You'll turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Joel chapter 2. Now, if you'll permit me to be Captain Obvious for a second here. Today is the last day of the year of our Lord 2017. And time flies, doesn't it? Now, those of us who are a little older, that expression really means a lot to us. Those of us who are younger probably can appreciate the idea that time flies, but let me tell you, and I'm going to sound like my dad here, the older you get, the faster it goes. And that certainly seems to be true. In fact, I can remember when I was a kid, teenager, I was always wishing for something in the future. If it was the middle of winter like this, it might be something like, oh, I wish it was April 15th, which was the first day of trout season. I wish it was April 15th because then it'll be starting to get a little bit warmer. I can go fishing and then maybe it would be later on. I'd be like, oh, I wish it was the last day of school. I'm ready for summer vacation. I can't wait. I'm sitting here in these boring classes and having to do homework and go get up early in the morning and catch the school bus. And my dad on several occasions would say, never wish away time. And my response, if not verbally, mentally, would be something like, whatever, Dad. Whatever, Dad. I'm only 16 years old. What's that supposed to mean? I can hardly wait to go out and do all this other stuff. I turned 50 this year. And not just this year, but that expression that my dad used has come back to me on several occasions. I catch myself telling it to other people every once in a while. Never wish away time. Never wish away time. So, it's December 31st, 2017, and I've been a little introspective or reflective the last day or two. Maybe it's because I did turn 50 this year, which didn't particularly bother me. I've talked to people, turning 30 actually bothered me more than turning 50. 50 didn't really bother me too much. I don't feel that much different, if at all. But the fact that I started to reflect and realize, well, you know, there's more days behind me than there are in front of me as far as this earthly existence, unless I live to be 100. So it's a time of reflection at the end of the year. In 2017, maybe for some people, they can say, well, this was a great year. I accomplished this and this and this, and I had this happen to me, and this good thing happened, and so perhaps it's a time of celebration as they reflect back. For others, it's the opposite, right? Oh, 2017, I'm glad that year is over. This happened, and I had to deal with this, and I got sick here, and I lost a loved one there, and I'm just glad the year's over. And for most of us, maybe it's more of a, well, we don't really have strong feelings one way or the other. But what I want to talk about this morning, and we're going to kind of springboard out of a verse in Joel 2 that I talked about a little bit last time. I want to talk about finishing well. And this message is going to be probably geared more to those who are a little older. But I hope if you're here and you're young, there's a few of us here. Notice I included myself in that, right? Yeah. Those of us who are younger, I hope that there'll be something in this message for you as well. It's the last day of the year, a time of reflection. What about finishing well? What's life all about anyway? Kind of these heavy things that we think about, right? Every once in a while. And tomorrow will be a new start in many ways. New Year's resolutions. And Jerry, I still remember a little bit of what you spoke about a few years ago on that, but don't quiz me on it. So, New Year's resolutions, it's always nice to have a fresh start, but sometimes it's good to take a look back and see what we can learn as well. And so my dad's saying, never wish away time, that has become more meaningful to me as time, no pun intended, has gone by. I'm going to read you a song that I listened to recently, well, somewhat recently, but it comes to my mind now and then. It's not written by a Christian. Some of you may recognize the lyrics when I read them, and yet it's, I think, very profound in a way, that even an unbeliever, who wasn't very old when he wrote the song, understood a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And so the song, I'll read it as a poem. I will not sing it. Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day, you fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. Kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. Tired of lying in the sunshine, staying home to watch the rain, you are young and life is long and there is time to kill today. And then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Every year is getting shorter. You never seem to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. The time is gone. The song is over. I thought I'd something more to say. Anybody recognize the song? Brian does.
It's Pink Floyd.
It's Pink Floyd. Roger Waters, Pink Floyd from Dark Side of the Moon. My wife and I listened to that album while we were watching the solar eclipse back in August. And again, Roger Waters, if you know who he is, he wrote a lot of their music, a lot of their lyrics at least, and he's a man who needs the Lord. He's a rejecter of the gospel, unfortunately, and has some rather nihilistic views. But, well, he's onto something there, isn't he? And I think it's interesting that he goes through those lyrics, and he actually has stumbled upon or come upon a truth, and yet at the end, there's no real hope, is there? I thought I'd had something more to say. And a lot of people are in that boat, right? And so they don't like to think too much about the passing of time because it gets a little bit depressing to them. So Joel chapter 2, let's read verse 25. God says to Israel, and I'm going to be ripping this verse a little bit out of context and applying it to us as individuals here this morning. But God says to Israel, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And I want to focus on that wonderful statement by the Lord. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. And last time I spoke that we should not get down on ourselves because of past wasted opportunities or past tragedies or past ways in which we feel like we failed. But I think the Lord, I'm convinced the Lord is calling us to look ahead. And so for some of us, we're young. Some of you are young. As the song says here, you are young and life is long and there's time to kill today. And you have your whole life in front of you, barring some unforeseen circumstances. Some of us, however, we've lived a good portion of our life. And we may even have the idea that, wow, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? And so I got thinking about this. And I'm the type of person that I have a tendency to be a little bit on the pessimistic side. But I find when it comes to getting older, I'm resisting that a little bit because I would like to think there are still things that I can do. And I hope you have the same attitude as well. And I'm speaking specifically this morning, things that you can do in God's service. Things that you can do in God's service. But just for fun, I decided to look up some great achievements that people have accomplished when they were older. When they were older. And sometimes these can be encouraging, sometimes they are fascinating, and sometimes they just seem like they couldn't possibly happen. But I've just jotted down a few that I looked up. There's a guy named Joshua Slocum, who's a little bit famous from my neck of the woods, because he grew up in Nova Scotia, but he's actually lived in Boston for many years. And back in the 1800s, I don't remember the exact date, it was the late 1800s, 1890s, I believe. At the age of 51, which doesn't seem so old to me anymore, but at the age of 51, he was out of work. He had amassed a certain amount of wealth, so he was fairly well off, but he was given a sloop, a sailing vessel, by a friend of his who no longer had any use for it. And Joshua Slocum had been a sailor. He'd been a man of the sea and so on. And so he decided at the age of 51 in his restlessness that he would fix up this sloop and sail solo around the world. And he did that at the age of 51. He was 52 or 53 by the time he finished. And he had all kinds of adventures. He sailed around the around Cape Horn at the tip of South America and went through storms. He had to run away from pirates on one occasion. He shot a shark from the bow of the sloop and so on. And so he had all kinds of adventures. But how many of us would think when we turned 50 or 51, we'd just say, you know, I think I'm going to sail solo around the world. But he did that. And he said he found that it invigorated him. He felt like he was a young man of 25 again while he was off on this adventure. We all know who Susan Boyle is, right? She was 48 when she gained fame for her beautiful singing voice. A total unknown. A person that no one would have thought would be able to sing that way. Again, 48 not being that old, but in pop culture that's ancient, right? In pop culture that's ancient. Harriet Thompson ran her first marathon when she was 76 years old. And just a few years ago, 2013, I believe, she ran her 15th marathon at the age of 91 and set a U.S. record for her age group. If you want to watch her finish that marathon, it's on YouTube, Harriet Thompson. Somebody filmed her as she finished. How many of us, when we turn 75 or 76, are going to say, you know, I'm going to start running marathons. I'm going to start running marathons. Jerry, you've run one, right? Yeah. Yeah. Remember what your time... What's that? No. That wasn't my implication, but... Yeah, do you mind sharing your time with us?
It was like 2 hours and 27 minutes.
That sounds good to me. I've never run one. Yeah. She took 7 hours at the age of 91, but still. 91 years old, running a marathon. Diana Nyad, and I hope I'm saying her name correctly, at the age of 64, fulfilled a goal that she'd had for years and swam from Florida to Cuba without a protective shark cage. 64. She was interviewed later, and she said, "One thing I can tell everyone is never, ever give up and never believe that you're too old to chase your dreams." A few others, just a couple others, one more. At the age of 80, a gentleman named Yuichiro Miura, a Japanese gentleman, reached the summit of Mount Everest at the age of 80. It gets even better. 2 years previous to that, he'd suffered a fall and broken his hip and had heart surgery just a few months before beginning to train to climb Mount Everest. He prepared by walking 3 times a week with 60 pounds on his back. He said, "I had a dream to climb Everest in my old age. If you have a dream, never give up." And so after this encouragement, I was thinking, Clive, you could swim the English Channel. You know?
Dream on.
But if you want to do that, I'll support you. You know, now all of us aren't going to have those kind of grandiose things. And in the overall scheme of things, eternally, we know that while these accomplishments are neat, and I think they're great stories, and more power to the people who did it, we know that that type of fame is ephemeral. It's fleeting. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that age doesn't have to be the end. Old age doesn't have to be the end. There are things that can be done, great things, and we're going to see some biblical examples as well. How old was Moses when God appeared to him and then gave him the mission to appear before Pharaoh? Does anybody know how old Moses was at that time? 80 years old. Yep. He had spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, as the old King James Version says, in the wilderness, tending sheep. And while I wouldn't say those were necessarily wasted years, they were years of sort of nondescript years, right? We know that he was in the wilderness tending sheep for 40 years before God sent him back into Egypt to Pharaoh. 80 years old. Now he lived to be 120, and the scripture tells us that he maintained his physical strength right up to the end, but still, 80 years old when God sent him to Pharaoh. Aaron, who became the great high priest of Israel, and who was with Moses in those in that mission to Pharaoh, was 83. He was the older brother. He was 83 years old. Joshua and Caleb, when they were younger men, of course, were the two were the two that came back and were ready to take the promised land. And yet the other 10 spies were not did not possess such a great faith. But by the time they entered into the promised land and got their inheritance, they were very old. I can't remember the exact ages. I didn't jot it down. I don't remember the exact ages that Joshua and Caleb were, that Caleb was, but they were very elderly by even by standards of those days. And yet, in their great faith in God, they went in and they achieved their inheritance and were part of the conquest of the Holy Land, of the Promised Land. The prophet Daniel starts off as a young man, of course, in Babylon, but even when he is well advanced in years, we find him still having an influence in the Persian court as an old man. And last week, Jerry shared with us about Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? And we don't know exactly how old they were. Does it say how old they were, Jerry? I'm trying to remember if that's in there. But you get the impression from reading the passage that they were advanced in age. And yet we know that God used them as well to bring forth John the Baptist. There's some other women in Scripture besides Elizabeth who are set forth as godly examples in their old age. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul, writing to Timothy, mentions his grandmother, Lois, who was a believer who had a tremendous spiritual influence on him. And we don't have time to get into it all this morning, but apparently Timothy's father was an unbeliever. And so it was the women in his life who really brought him to Christ, brought him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lois and his mother, his grandmother and his mother Eunice are mentioned by name by Paul as having that wonderful biblical and spiritual influence in Timothy's life. What about Naomi in the Old Testament, right? She shows great strength, belief in God, and wisdom. She had a difficult life, and she struggled, didn't she? She said, "Call me bitter." She was very bitter over what had happened to her and so on. And yet, I believe she finished well. And as she becomes a mentor to Ruth, she shows great wisdom. She struggled with bitterness, but she still trusted God. And she gives Ruth wise advice as far as in her dealings with Boaz, which resulted in Ruth and Boaz getting married and the restoration. Anna the prophetess, we talked about a little bit last week and talked about a little bit this time of the year, was, depending on how you interpret the passage, at least 84 years old when she recognizes the great significance of Jesus' birth. There were a lot of people who didn't recognize the significance, but she recognized the great significance of Jesus' birth. Even at an advanced age, the Scripture presents Anna as energetic in terms of worship, prayer, and fasting, and seemingly delighted and compelled to proclaim the hope that was found in the birth of the Messiah. And so we have all these examples in Scripture as well of people who God used and who were willing to be used by God in their old age. I'd like to turn to, we're going to jump off from Joel, and if you turn to Psalm 71, we're going to see some lessons that this psalm has for us. Turn to Psalm 71. Starting in verse 9, the psalmist says as he cries out to the Lord, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." Because that happens when you're old, right? The older you get, I mean, some people retain a certain measure of strength and vitality, but nobody lives forever physically. And so the older we get, the more our strength fails and so on. There's a great description of this. We won't turn to it for sake of time, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where where the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And then he goes on with a wonderful metaphorical description of the breakdown of the body as one grows old. And so we see this prayer, this entreaty to the Lord, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." Of course, God is not going to cast anyone away when they're old or forsake them when their strength is gone. But it's a prayer in sincerity that I believe the Lord would certainly answer. And even if you're a little bit older, even if you feel like, "I don't know what I have left to give as far as performing great spiritual feats or so on," I think if you were to pray a similar prayer, "Lord, use me in these final years of my life. Help me to finish well," I'm certain that's a prayer that God honors. Verse 14 of Psalm 71, he continues, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." So here's a person who, the writer of this psalm, is older, and yet he still has this desire, right? Let's go through this a little bit more detail. He says, "For as for me, I will always have hope." Again, that hope that's only found in Christ, that's only found in God. He's not hopeless. "I will praise you more and more." What's the Christian's chief occupation? It's worship, right? Worship isn't limited by how old or young we are. We can always worship. "My mouth will tell of your righteousness," the righteousness of God. And then he continues, "of your salvation all the day long." And when I see those two words, righteousness and salvation, I think about the gospel. Because the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, right? It doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are. We can declare the gospel. We can be a testimony for the good news, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that God has placed our sins on Christ. And we were hearing this morning earlier about this idea of imputation, or putting to our account. And Paul in Romans is very clear about this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his righteousness is imputed to those who have faith in him. That's the righteousness that counts, the righteousness of God. The just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. It is by faith that we are declared righteous. And so this psalmist in his old age says, "My mouth will continue to speak of your righteousness, of your character, God, of who you are, but also of your salvation all the day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." To this day I declare your marvelous deeds. There's something there that I think is very important that older Christians, older saints have to offer to younger saints, and to all of us really, are these experiences they have of God's mighty deeds. You know, there are some things that are learned in the Christian life only by experience. You can learn a lot of scripture. You can memorize the Bible, wonderful things to do. You can learn doctrine. And you can learn all kinds of theology. But there are certain lessons and certain truths that come by experience, don't they? Well, you might have a head knowledge of it when you're younger, but as you live your life and you go through experiences, you become very, very intimate with these truths, with these realities. Younger people need to hear about this. Younger people need to hear about how older Christians have struggled, how they've had spiritual victory, how they've experienced the workings of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. You have something to offer. There's no way you can walk with God for decades and not have something to offer. I know I talk about this guy a lot from the pulpit, but I won't make any apologies, but Boyd Nicholson, Sr., was one of my favorite preachers. And when he was in ill health toward the end of his life, his son, Jabe, sat down and had him tell stories and recorded them. And you can get them. I think they're available somewhere. I have them on CD. And these are just, they're wonderful. You listen to these, these experiences that he had and the struggles that he had and the ways he saw God work in his life and in the lives of others. A tremendous encouragement. And if you're a young person here today, I would implore you, make an effort to get to know older believers if you haven't already. And listen to their story. Listen to the story of their walk with Christ over the years. And if you're an older Christian, make yourself available. Mentor younger believers, because that is such an important thing that we need today. And it's something that you can do that a younger person can't do. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Kind of what I was talking about. Your might to all who are to come. Older believers have a responsibility to pass on this knowledge and this experience and this enthusiasm even to that younger generation. That younger generation. You know, I find there's very little that's more encouraging to me than an older Christian who still has a heart that is on fire for God, who is optimistic and positive, who knows that their time on earth may be drawing to a close, but is still excited about the gospel and about the people of God. And perhaps there's nothing, maybe I shouldn't say nothing, but perhaps there are a few things more discouraging than an older person who is the opposite. And so as we're getting older, those of us who are getting older, what are some of the things we can do? You know, so we can't maybe run marathons anymore, and maybe that's not exactly the best thing for us to do. Again, if you want to do it, though, I'll cheer you on. I'll cheer you on. Maybe we can't swim the English Channel or from Florida to Cuba or climb Mount Everest. But in the spiritual realm, aren't there so many things that older believers can do? One of the things you can do is pray. Become a prayer warrior. That becomes so cliche, right? Yeah, we need to pray. We need to pray all the time. But how many of us really make prayer a very serious discipline? I'm speaking to my own heart now. That is a discipline that I struggle with. And yet there are aging saints who are real prayer warriors. It reminds me of that book. I read it probably 30 years ago. If you've read This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti, if you're familiar with those novels, he wrote several of them. And he's using some artistic license, of course, and there may be some theological problems with the books, but one thing he's trying to do is sort of pull back the curtain and say, hey, there's spiritual warfare going on here. And one of the themes in these books is that the angels draw strength in their battles from the prayers of the saints. And it's been a long time since I've read the book, and I may get this a little bit wrong, but I'll have the gist of it right, I believe. There's a section in that book where the demons are sort of conferring, and they're terrified because things are going on in this town, and they're trying to, destroy Christian testimonies and whatnot. And they're terrified because a mighty prayer warrior has been brought in. And they're terrified of this warrior, and they're talking about this prayer warrior and how, the angels are going to gain so much strength, and we're going to have such an uphill battle winning any victories here because of this mighty warrior that's come into town. And the mighty prayer warrior is a 90-year-old woman coming in to a prayer meeting with a walker being helped along, and yet she's a prayer warrior. The demons are terrified of this lady. She prays all the time. You can always be a prayer warrior. It doesn't matter how old you are. Maybe you feel like you're too old to go to the mission field, although I'm sure you could find examples of people who were advanced in age who did that. But you can still get involved with mission work, right? Not everyone in America can go be a missionary. Some people have to stay behind for one reason or another. And yet we can all be involved, and even an elderly person can be involved. And go through the CML handbook. Ask God to draw you to missionary or missionaries that you can interact with, write letters to, support financially, pray for, get a feeling like you're really involved in that work. You know, in the scripture, it was the same way, right? We know that there were certain godly women, disciples of Jesus, who helped support him. The Bible talks about that. There were individuals who supported Paul's missionary journeys and his work and his ministry financially, even though they weren't physically traveling around with him preaching the gospel. But they were used by God to help Paul do that. You can do that. Befriend younger believers. Get involved in a Bible study. Share your knowledge and your experiences. Don't feel because you've reached a certain age that there's nothing more that you can do for God. My brother, he's a Baptist pastor, and he was in a fairly small country church a few years ago. And he had some good experiences there, but he said he was frustrated because there was one older gentleman that as he had gotten older, he had stopped becoming involved in the church. And he went and visited this gentleman because he felt this gentleman still had a lot to offer. And he said this guy, for whatever reason, had gotten discouraged, I guess, or I don't know what had happened, but he made the statement that, well, the only thing I have left to do is go to heaven. The only thing I have left to do is go to heaven. He still had something to offer. He wasn't on his deathbed, okay? It'd be different if he was on his deathbed, okay, but he wasn't on his deathbed. And I would challenge all of us, but especially those of us who are getting along in age, let's not have that attitude that, well, you know, I'm old now. Oh, the only thing that's left for me is to go home. Ask the Lord to revitalize you. Ask the Lord to regenerate that desire to do something for him. There's something that can be done. And if you want to do something like go to the mission field, more power to you, but that's not the only option. Back to Joel, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. And, you know, as I look back on the year 2017, and many of us may be able to do this, there's always the danger that Satan is going to come in and discourage us, right? Well, I didn't do as much for the Lord this year as I really wanted to. I kind of fell short in this area, and you know, I kind of had that rough patch there back in July or wherever it was where I really was sort of drifting from God, and I had this opportunity with my coworkers to really be a testimony, and I kind of wilted under the pressure, and we all can look back and see where we failed. But I think God wants us to look ahead, right? Learn from those mistakes, certainly. But look ahead to what He has for us. Let's not get caught up on the time we've wasted. We've probably all done that. I know I have. But let's look forward to the time we have left. Scripture says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. And let's not be like Roger Waters of Pink Floyd at the end of the day and say, I thought I'd something more to say. We have a lot more to do and to say. We have the gospel. We have the truth of the Word of God. We have the hope for mankind. Whether we're young or old, let's take that seriously. And maybe as 2018 dawns, let's get excited about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are indeed a God of second chances. You are a God who desires us to look forward, to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. As Paul wrote, forgetting what is behind. Help us to be like Paul, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward with our eyes on Christ and making ourselves available for what you have for us. Lord, we're so thankful that you love us, that you're patient with us, And even when we're chastened or come under discipline, it's because you love us. It's a proof that you care. And Lord, help us to move forward and to be available, and that our hearts might be opened to hear the workings of your Spirit and the instructions of your Word to guide us into the work which you have for us to do. Be with this congregation, this assembly of believers. May we encourage one another. May the old encourage the young. May the young learn from the old. And the young can encourage the old as well. Help us, Lord, to feel like we're together, unified in a common cause. And that cause is the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to serve you. Help us to take the words of Scripture seriously and to rest on that wonderful promise that you will restore even the years that the locust has eaten. In Jesus' name, amen.